I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to be a little bit slower on my Bible because I'm not used to using this English-Spanish Bible. I figured I might as well bring one. If I've got to preach in Spanish in the morning and English in the evening, I might as well just bring one. But in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus. And we know that it's a church at Ephesus because it says there in verse 1, but that church had really some very interesting characteristics about it. It says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now don't forget, right at the end of chapter 1, he talks about here what those candlesticks are. He says that the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So a candlestick is representing the church there. And so he is in the midst of these churches. And he's talking to the Christians there at Ephesus. And he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and they are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hath labored, and hast not fainted. I mean, that was a tremendous church. Those are incredible things that he's saying there to them, that he has seen their great works. They worked for the Lord. They labored for the Lord. They could not put up with those who were evil. They would not put up with any false people. Someone must have come who said that he was an apostle, and apostles had great authority with what they taught. And so someone showed up on the scene that said that they were, he said he was an apostle. And so here's the church really checking this man out, really to see if he truly was an apostle, to see what his teaching was. They discovered that he was not an apostle, and they found that he was a liar. You know, that is tremendous. There are many churches today that if a man stood up and taught false things, they wouldn't say a word. They wouldn't recognize it. They wouldn't see the false teaching. So they had many tremendous things happening. They had great patience, and they labored. They didn't faint. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick. Remember, the candlestick is the church. Remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, it's interesting because it says here that thou hast left thy first love. Now, it does not say that it lost its first love. It says they left their first love. There's a big difference between left and lost. If I lost my keys, okay, that would mean I would go to the car, I'd get my jacket on, go outside, go to the... Oh, I can't go to the car. That's right, I didn't drive. Well, let's pretend I drove here. I usually have driven someplace. And I go out to the car, and I go to open it. My keys, where are they? I have no idea. Did I lose it? What was the comment? Oh, that looks like you, huh? Been there, done that, right? And I'm looking, I have no idea where they are because they're lost. Right? Now, if I'm up here preaching and I on purpose put my keys right there, I'll leave them right there, okay? I'll leave my keys right there. Now I go out to the car and I go to get my keys, and my keys, where? Oh, that's right, I left them on the pulpit. You see, I know exactly where I left them. They're not lost. I know where I left them. And that's amazing here, because Jesus says that thou hast left thy first love. That first love that you had when you first trusted Christ as your Savior, you have just set that aside That was a great love you had for me. Just your life was filled with joy. You were obedient. You had great power as you wanted to do anything that I told you to do. But you know what? You've just kind of left that off to the side right there. You've pushed me off to the side, and you've left that first love. And so he says to this church, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Go back, right? Go clear back to the beginning. Those first works you were doing when you were just filled with that love for me, go back to that first love again. Be filled with that first love and that excitement and that thrill and that joy and that power and serve me in that way. And if you don't, then I'm going to take your candlestick. I'm going to take your church at Ephesus just out of the way. I'll remove the candlestick out of its place. That church had great influence, great impact. It was shining. But if you don't go back to that first love and serve me with such a love for me and an overflowing love, I'm going to remove that candlestick out of its way. And so I wanted to very quickly tonight really basically track or just a tiny bit here what I think was the candlestick, how the candlestick did indeed move and where it started and where it's going. If you look back in Acts chapter 2, I think that the candlestick really started in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it says here, let me back up before I read this. You have to understand, you remember Peter preached at Pentecost. Thousands trusted the Lord. Every day people were trusting the Lord and being saved and joining the church. I heard some calculations, I don't know if it's true, but I heard some calculations that the church at Jerusalem at one point was 30,000 people. How would you like to be the pastor of that church? That would be some challenges, huh? And they continuing daily, it says in Acts 2:46, and in one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house. You have to understand they didn't have a church building. So they'd just go out, they'd meet either out in the open, or they would go to people's homes. And they would eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God and having a favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. The church had great joy. The church had great power. Many people were being saved. But it seemed like something happened because, let's just back up. You know the verse, Acts 1:8. He says here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, the church in Jerusalem was growing very well. It was very strong. But here the Lord's command was start in Jerusalem and then go out just to the next area, which is Judea. Then go out to the next area, which is Samaria, and then to the next area and to the uttermost part of the earth and cover the whole earth with the gospel. Well, what I think was happening here is that the church didn't obey the Lord. I mean, there was so much going on right in Jerusalem. To be honest, I don't think they probably thought a whole lot about other places because so many people were trusting Christ. And what I think happened, well, we can see it in Acts chapter 8, what God had to do. Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That would be unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of where? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. You know, I think God had to force them to go. I think they were so happy and content with all that was going on in Jerusalem. They were probably just trying to run to keep up with all the work to do. But they didn't take time to obey the Lord, so the Lord had to bring a persecution upon them. I remember when we lived in Chile, they had their flag and they had their coat of arms there in Chile. And on their flag, and on their coat of arms, it said by reason or by force. And I talked with a Chilean history teacher one day, and I said, what does that mean? And why did they write that? And they said, well, because when they wanted to be free from Spain, when we here in Chile wanted to be free from Spain, really they asked Spain, could we be free? We'd like to have our own freedom, and we'd like to sit down and reason it out with you and talk it through and reason it out. But if you do not sit down with us and reason it out and talk to us about it, then we'll take our freedom by force. So it's either going to be by reason or by force. But we will be free. And I think in a sense, that's what God says, you know, here in Acts 1:8, he says, go therefore and make disciples. Look, I want to reason with you. Here's my command. Just obey it. But if you don't reason with me, we have other ways we can get these things accomplished. It's a little bit tougher. It's by force. So he brings a persecution upon them and spreads them out, and they go and they're preaching the word. But a question. Is there a strong church in Jerusalem today? No. It's gone. Of course, you know historically that it was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And the light went out. I believe that they might have left. If what's back there in Revelation applies to the church in Jerusalem, maybe they left their first love. And the light went out. God removed the candlestick. I think God took the candlestick up to Antioch. If you look at Acts chapter 13, it's amazing. We could analyze this, and I've heard a lot of men do a wonderful job analyzing this, but I just want to touch on Acts 13, a couple verses here. It says, now there was a church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. Do you know what Niger means? It means black. He was a black man from northern Africa. He was a Negro. And it says, and Lucius of Cyrene, which was an island out in the Mediterranean, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. In other words, he was from the king's court. It was really an incredible church. One man from the king's court, one man from this island way out there in the sea, another man from this other continent over here. It was an international church. That's what it was. And these people, they were here in Antioch, and they heard the gospel, they were saved. And you know what I think happened? I think once they were saved, they began to think about their families back home. Oh, what about mom back there on that island back there? She's never heard the gospel. Or yeah, my brother down in Africa, he's never heard the gospel. And that's the same way I was when I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I wanted to tell the whole world. Well, how about my mom who's still in the Mormon church, and my sister who's in the Mormon church, and my brother-in-law who was a priest in the Mormon church, and this person and that person? I need to tell them about the Lord. And so they were praying, they were fasting, and God said, separate for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I'm going to do to ascend them. And they sent them out to then plant churches. Now, this is just amazing. I majored in archaeology in Penn State. And so I had a program of some archaeology pictures, archaeological sites, and I typed in the word Antioch. Now, you can't probably see this picture, but if you can, if you can't, don't worry, just come up after. But if you can, there you go, I'm sorry. There's all kinds of cave openings up here on this cliff. And when what it said underneath was, it is believed, now whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it's believed that this is where the first church met in Antioch. And I saw that, I said, you've got to be kidding me. I love it. I just love it. Because they don't have a fancy building. Maybe it's a fancy cave, you know, but it's just a cave. And what happens when you're in a cave? I mean, you get wet sometimes, right? I mean, Some people don't want to sit out because they're going to get all wet or dirty or in the mud. I've been in some muddy caves that have been pretty bad. I don't know what it is there. But if the church met there, and we don't know if they did for sure, but tradition says it does. But if they did, I just love it. Because it just goes to show you don't have to have a fancy building and everything to do God's work. Here they were praying. They wanted to send missionaries. It didn't matter what kind of building they did have or didn't have. The same thing for the church in Jerusalem. They didn't have a building. They just went from house to house. But all I just say that is what they were just thrilled of how at how the Lord could use them. And their walk with the Lord was so close. They had such a burning love for the Lord. And they had power and they had great influence. And they sent out missionaries. And it was just tremendous. But what I think happened is they became preoccupied with themselves. They lost their influence. They disappeared. In fact, it's kind of amazing to me that Antioch, as important as it was, on some maps, I had a hard time finding that Antioch. And God removed the candlestick out of its place. Today, you don't see a big church in Antioch. I think God took the candlestick to Ephesus, like we saw there in the book of Revelation. But you'll see what happened in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Amazing. Simple thing that happened, but it's just mind-boggling. In Acts 19, starting at verse 8, it's talking about Paul and his group, that he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for a space of 3 months. And he was disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, you know, they were speaking evil of Paul and his group, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all, wow, they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They were preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. Everything that had hair and moved, you know. And everyone heard. They had such a burning love for the Lord. They worked hard at it. They loved the Lord. But we know as a fact, because of Revelation, that they took that love and just kind of left it off to the side. Well, they kept up the good works and everything, but their deep burning love for Jesus Christ that should have been the motivation for all that was gone. God told him, if you don't repent, I will take that candlestick. I will take your church and I'll move it out of the way so you'll lose your influence. The light of your church won't shine anymore. Well, I want to ask you, did they repent and go turn back to that first love or not? Nope. If you look at Ephesus today, all you'll see on those places are old archaeological ruins. The church died out. The church there is not powerful today. It grew cold. It was mechanical in everything, in the things that it did. It didn't repent. It didn't go back to the first love. And God removed that church, removed it from having its influence, from having the a great opportunity of sharing the gospel. It lost its whole basis of operation. The light went out. And today there's only ruins there. Well, I think the gospel then, I think God took the candlestick to Rome. We don't have verses here to show this, but it has been said that about, sometimes they estimated that there were about 50,000 believers in Rome during Paul's day. This multiplied under persecution. Along comes a man named Constantine who claimed that he became a Christian. I don't think he was ever saved. But when he took control and said, it's okay to be a Christian, okay, everyone, don't kill Christians anymore. But he gave orders that the Christians were to use the pagan temples and the pagan priests. And Constantine's the boss. He's the emperor. He says, you Christians use these pagan priests and pagan temples. And that's when the Catholic Church was born. The Catholic Church claims that its history goes back to Peter, but it is not. It goes back to the days of Constantine. And there was the dead Catholic Church that appeared. But the church in Rome began to become very ineffective. And there's no effective work in Rome today. Maybe they went through the same situation like Ephesus, that they left their first love and God removed that candlestick. I think the candlestick went to Germany. When you look at people like Martin Luther, and finally the courage that he had to teach about justification, that there was only salvation in Jesus Christ, only by faith alone. You know, Martin Luther actually made gospel tracts and sent out missionaries, and they preached the gospel. Then the Reformation came. And during the Reformation, many people were saved. But then men started thinking, oh, you know, we're pretty good. You know, we're not that bad. We're pretty good. We're pretty sufficient. Their hearts grew cold. They were ineffective. They left their first love. They were full of pride. And God removed that candlestick from its place. And in Germany, where all that teaching of the gospel was, today, not even 5% of the people go to any church at all. I think the candlestick was moved by the Lord over to Great Britain. About 1800 AD, all you start to see wonderful things happening there. Great preachers came on the scene, men like Spurgeon, the Wesley brothers, Whitfield. There were huge revivals. The Wesley brothers led thousands to Christ. Spurgeon led thousands to Christ. Great revivals amongst the Baptists and the Methodists there. There were great missionaries that went out from Great Britain. Livingston, Carey, Taylor. The candlestick was burning brightly. It was amazing all that was being done. The world was being reached. But then materialism came in and atheism. And the light went out. They lost their vigor. They lost their vigor. They just left that love that they had had for God. The churches began to close. The doors began to close. God removed that candlestick. And in spite of all those tremendous revivals amongst the Baptists, and the tremendous revivals of the Methodists, you know that today there are more Muslims in Great Britain than Methodists or Baptists put together? And 5% of the people attend any church at all. The light went out. God removed the candlestick. I think he brought it over to the United States. It's amazing to see the great revivals in the 17th century, the 18th century. We became later to sending out the gospel. The schools like Harvard, Yale, Princeton, many, many, many more. Almost every school that was formed back in those days, everyone was formed for the training and the sending out of preachers to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now it's hard to even find Christians in those schools. We're going down the same road that Great Britain went down. That's what's happening. But it went further west, I think. I think that candlestick went further west. There was the Bible Belt. After the Civil War, I understand that the people in the South that were so destroyed, their crops were destroyed, their industries were destroyed, their homes were destroyed. They begged for the truth of God's Word. They begged for preachers. And that's why we have the Bible Belt today. But then materialism and comfort and atheism came in, and pride. The teaching, well, that man is really God. We're all God. That began to take control, and churches closed. It's mind-boggling to me to see there were places that I remember, they were churches, and you know what? And today, they're doctor's offices, they're like craft shops, apartments. I've seen it. The churches close. We're not salt, we're not light like we used to be. I think we can be accused in our country of the same thing here, of leaving our first love. Oh, we have programs, but we don't have that power, that influence because of our deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think God is removing that candlestick. You know, one of the signs of that, I had a teenager one time, he was talking to me and he said to me, you know, doesn't God want me to have fun? And you know, I'm kind of like a person that if you ask me a question, I'm really slow for an answer. I need to think about it. So I should have said to him, but come back tomorrow and I'll give you the answer on that. I'm really slow on answers. But you know what the truth of the matter is? No. God's not concerned that you and I have fun. Uh-uh. And our whole society is fun, entertainment. God's not concerned about your fun at all. You know what God's concerned about? He's concerned about your holiness. Because if you're holy and I'm holy, we will have a blast. Clean fun. Fun that's directed by the Lord. The good times I have together with pastors and people in church are just a blessing. And it's fun that you go home, you don't have any guilt about. And that God's concerned about our walk with Him, our love for Him. If that's in place, then we'll have great times. That's what I've seen. But what has happened, I believe the light's going out in the United States. That breaks my heart. But you know what? I can't do anything about it. I can only do something about one heart. And that's right here. Mine. That's all. And God is constantly convicting me of something or helping me to see that I did something wrong or I need to do something different in my, or I need to change this or change that. And I beg the Lord, please help me to be that bright and shining light, because I can only touch one heart. I can only change one heart. And I can't even change it. I can just yield it to the Lord and let His power change my heart. So where's the candlestick? I think the candlestick has gone to South America. I think it's gone to Africa. I think it's gone to Asia. The thousands of missionaries that these places are sending out is mind-boggling. You know, even just a few years ago when IPM started, it was hard to find fundamental nationals that were good, solid, honorable, well-taught men. It was hard. And now, there's so many. I praise the Lord for that. There's missionaries going out like crazy from all over the world, and I'm thrilled about that. But I think God's taken the candlestick to these other places. There's India itself has sent out thousands of missionaries. It's amazing. I can preach the gospel here in the United States, maybe in 20 years, find two people that will say, I will go serve the Lord. But I could go to India. I could go to South America, and I'm telling you, I've been in the churches, and I could say, who would give their lives to preach the gospel? And 10, 20, 30 people will say, I will. You know what? Some people don't want to work with nationals because they say that we shouldn't do for them what they should be doing for themselves. I like to kind of inspect my own heart more. Well, maybe they shouldn't be doing for us what we should be doing for ourselves. Because I'm afraid that we have more and more people in the United States that don't want to go serve the Lord. Oh, they'd rather give, yeah, here, we'll give it to someone else and let them go serve the Lord. Our hearts are growing cold. And I don't know this church, so I'm not pointing fingers at this church. I'm just speaking in general terms. But you know what? I think we're at war. I think that's the bottom line. In 2 Timothy, just very quickly to finish, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why is he talking about a soldier? Well, he's talking about a soldier because we're at war. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And you know what? Whether you like it or not, we're all enlisted. Well, here, let me rephrase that. If those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, we've been drafted. It's not like go into it if you want to, but we have been drafted. And he said, be a good soldier. Well, how are you going to be a good soldier? Well, endure hardness. You're going to have a hard time. You mean, well, wait a minute. I thought Christian life was all like hunky-dory. Oh, do you like understand that phrase down here? Oh, okay. And woo, you know, sit back and kick our feet up. No, it's hard. It's hard. That means you're not going to be comfortable. That means it's going to be tough sometimes. I can't forget our missionary in Liberia, Brother Edwin Bohr. He was over studying to get to finish his last year of studies over in Ghana to get a bachelor's degree, and yet back in his home in Liberia, the Muslim terrorists had come into his town, and they were attacking his town and where his church was, and his family was still back there, and they had to flee for their lives at night. They came to the border for the next country, the Ivory Coast. They tried to go across they went across the bridge to the border control, and the Ivory Coast guard said, no, don't come in our country. And they said, but the Muslims are coming after us. And they said, no, they're not, go back. So they pushed them back over across the bridge, and then just them, the Muslims were coming closer and closer and shooting. And so all these people from the village, including Brother Bohr's family, got up on this bridge between the two countries, the bridge over the river. And just then an attack helicopter had come in because the helicopter had been given instructions to take the bridge out so the Muslims couldn't get across the bridge. And so here they are. He's taking aim on the bridge, and he sees all of his own people. You know, the pilot sees his own people there on the bridge, children and women, and he wouldn't blow up the bridge and kill his own people. And finally, what happened was Brother Bohr's children, who were up on the bridge with their mother, panicked, and they ran down off the bridge, up the river just a hair, And so Mrs. Bohr ran after them, and her brother ran after him to get the two children. Well, just then on the other side, on the Ivory Coast, these people over here saw what was going on, and they threw ropes over to the people whose lives were in danger and began to drag them across the river to save their lives, to bring them to safety. So they threw a rope to Mrs. Bohr. She grabbed that, and one of the children jumped on her back, and they were pulled over to safety. They threw a rope to her uncle, who another child jumped, and her other child jumped on his back, and they pulled him over to safety. And when Edwin Bohr heard about this, can you imagine how that tore up his heart in the country 1,000 miles away studying? And I can't believe it. He stayed studying, which was mind-boggling to me, for a few more weeks to finish up the semester and to graduate. And then he had to go find his family. But not all made it across the river. One mother from the church, her child jumped on her back, and they started to pull her over, and the child fell off the back and drowned. You know what? I've got it easy. I've never gone through that. Endure hardness. That's what Christians are going through. That's what our people are going through. And we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to help them. Now Andre, our missionary in Ivory Coast, the Muslims came to his place. He was having a prayer meeting with his people inside his church. And the Muslims caught the church on, put the church on fire and the parsonage on fire and burned it to the ground. That's persecution. Persecution. But endure hardness. So what happens then if we're soldiers and we're supposed to endure hardness? We're in this battle. We're at war. No man entangleth himself, it says, in the affairs of this life, if he's a soldier, that he may please him who hath chosen him as a soldier. Granted, we have to live. Granted, we have to do our jobs. But what it's saying here is you really concentrate and you do what God calls you to do because you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Even when all the Christians, so many Christians up in the state of Orissa, India, are being killed and burnt alive and slaughtered, their soldiers committed to the cause of Christ. I was at church one time, and a lady in my church came to me, and she said, "Kurt, you know what I found in my closet?" She had it in a plastic bag. In fact, she wouldn't even give it to me. I asked her for it, and she wouldn't give it to me. And I thought she loved me. Oh, well. And she showed me, it was a book kind of like this. This was from a different person. You probably maybe cannot see it. You wouldn't even maybe recognize it. But do any of you elderly folks know what this is? What is it? Ration stamps. From when? World War II. And so I began to ask her, "What do you mean rationing stamps? I never saw them before." And she said, "Oh, Kurt, there was a lot of things we couldn't get in World War II. And so this one, it would allow us, well, this was a spare one, so that was good. We could get a few extra things. But here was one so that we could get some sugar. And here's one we could get some flour." And she said, "But there was a lot of things we couldn't get. Almost everything was rationed. You could only get certain things, and you could only get so much." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because we had to win the war. Everything else went to the men on the front lines, and to the men in Europe, to the men in the Far East, who were fighting the Germans and who were fighting the Japanese. Everything had to go to those soldiers. Why? Because we had to win." And so the the government said to us, "Sacrifice." Why? Because we're at war. And she began to tell me, coffee was rationed, sugar, meat, tires were rationed. You couldn't hardly get tires. It was tough. Gasoline was rationed. There were no new cars being made because all the car factories were making tanks and airplanes and jeeps and trucks for the soldiers. Cigarettes, well, that's okay. Shoes. Everything was rationed. Why? We'd have to do everything to win that war. Wow, when I saw these, I said, "Wow, you've got to be kidding." And I said to her, "You know what? The thing that shocks me is that we're at war, spiritually. And yet we live and we act like we're at peace." And my heart breaks and I just say, "Lord, help me. Help me to do what you tell me to do." People have sometimes said to me, "Kurt, you know, do you want to move away from Hanover?" I said, "I really don't." And you know why I don't? Because of what the Lord's called me to do. Not only in IPM, but about 2 years ago, the Lord just broke my heart about the deaf that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I've been practicing signs. I'm the only man that studied signs. And so when they had to pick a Sunday school teacher for the deaf, "Well, Kurt, you're elected." Oh, geez, thanks a lot. I hardly know signs enough to fight my way out of a paper bag, and you want me to be the Sunday school teacher. So they said, "Well, you better study big time fast." Boy, I tell you, I crammed, let me tell you. But the problem is, I must be so brilliant because I've studied those books like 20 times. The problem is, they go in one side and out the other. And I forget, and I forget. That's why when I'm not practicing every day and stuff, you'll see me over here, Pastor. You saw me probably doing signs. Even then, I began to forget some, and I said, "How can I forget that? It's only been a week." But I have to go home every night and study and study. But you know what someone said? But I just love it. The Lord just broke my heart for it. And when the deaf man was in our church preaching, and I almost ran up when the invitation was given. And I just started crying and crying and crying. And one of the deacons came up to me. His name was Jeff. And he put his arm around me. He said, "Kurt, what's wrong?" And I said, "I've got to do something for the deaf. I don't know what. I don't even know one sign at all. But I've got to do something." And I begged the pastor, "Please, pastor, start a deaf ministry." And he says, we are. So I began to study. And I'm still not very good. Like, I'm the Sunday school teacher, so we did have a substitute today for me since I'm gone. But I have to laugh. See, The name of our church is Hope Baptist Church, okay? This is the word for hope, okay? That's for the word, that's the sign for hope. This is the sign for Baptist, you know, like the preacher going under and the other guy going under when he's baptizing, okay? Baptist. That's a word for Baptist. It's a sign for baptism and Baptist. And then church is that, okay? Well, I just recently, and I've been studying this for 2 years, just recently, so I said to someone, hi, I'm Kurt Young, and I go, and my church is Hope Baptist Church. What did I do? Did I do that? What did I do? That, right? Do you know what that is? Death. Hope Death Church. So my first time interpreting in front of the deaf, I am shaking to death. And then the pastor says he's making announcements. He says, well, we're going to have this big youth rally, and we're going to have, and all these youth are going to come, and we're going to have a mechanical bull. Mechanical bull? That's not in the Bible, first of all. I'm thinking, well, probably knowing some things about signs, there probably is no sign for bull. You just have to use the sign for cow, okay? And I remember studying the word, like, for machine. Well, I did, so I did a cow, and, you know, you get on it, and then I did that. And then I did that. You know what this means? Pregnant. And this means, it means the United States. So I told them that they could go and there would be this cow that they could ride that was pregnant from the United States, you know? And then so finally, they were all mixed up and confused. Someone finally said, no, Kurt, the sign for a machine is this. You know, like, not out the fingers away from you, the fingers towards you. I said, oh, thank you. That's like all the gears in a machine, you know, working together. I thought it was that, but it's not. Trust me, it's not. I make so many mistakes. And someone said to me, Kurt, you know, I'm not trying to be mean, but you're old. And I said, well, yeah, but I'm Curtis Young, so I'm going to die young. So, but you're right. And he said, well, why would you learn signs now? I said, to obey God. Ask God why he chose now. He could have broken my heart about this 20 years ago. But why did he choose now? I don't know. But I told my wife, I hope and pray that we stay in Hanover so that I can help the church get that ministry. So it's like starting a church, really. I have to go out and visit, make new contacts. I've got to share the gospel with them. They think we're Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons big time go after the deaf. So when the deaf see me, they think I'm Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. And why do I do it? Because we're in a warfare. Why do I have to study it every night and not maybe do something else I want to do? Because I'm a soldier, and I just said, Lord, I'm weak. I mess up. I stutter in English. I mess up my signs in deaf language, in America Sign Language. I stutter in Spanish. I forget things. But Lord, if you'd use me, boy, I'll do it. And I can only take care of my own heart. But it's my prayer that that'll be your heart attitude towards the Lord too. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, I don't want to leave my first love. I want that thrill in my heart that, like the day that I first trusted you, when you so moved me and saved me, and I knew that my sins were forgiven, and I just wanted to tell everybody, and I wanted to obey you in everything. Lord, it's dangerous when we leave our first love. It threatens the very existence of the church. And I pray for us that you'd help our light so shine that people couldn't help but see the bright light of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives and on our faces. And with the gospel going from our mouths to share with those who need him. In Jesus' name, amen.